back to, well, back to 2 Ezekiel 37. Can't go back where you hadn't been. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Now, I read one time an old writer statement he made stuck with me. He said, it's scarcely possible to get a crowd where the only attraction is God. He said, it's scarcely possible to get a crowd where the only attraction is God. And I can illustrate that. If someone advertises a healing service, a miracle healing service, or a great big gospel singing concert, you can pack people in. They'll come from all over. But just advertise or just say, all we're going to do here, nothing more, is just preach God's Word. Just go verse by verse through God's Word. That's all we're going to do. Not going to do anything else. Hard to get a crowd. But Christ said, my sheep, they hear my voice. You see, the preaching of the gospel is the word, is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not He say, they that hear you, they'll hear me? The preached word is the voice of Christ, which God's sheep hear. It's the voice they hear that gives them life to begin with, and it's the voice they hear from then on. And a strange voice, they won't hear it. They won't listen to it. They won't tolerate it. You see, we read there in 1 Corinthians 1 about the only thing that God Almighty uses to draw His people, to convict of sin, to call people, to convict, to create an interest. The only thing God Almighty uses is not singing and entertainment and all of these things, anything to do with the flesh. We go to movies, we go to plays, we go to ball games and things like that for entertaining the flesh. God doesn't save a soul through entertaining the flesh or by using the flesh at all. Paul, you heard Paul saying there in 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm not in this thing to see how many people I can baptize. That's not what it's all about. He ended up that chapter by saying it's all about the glory of God. And the thing about it is, you just preach the glory of God. Just preach the gospel of God's glory. And this is what saves people. This is what draws people. This is what changes people. You don't have to entertain them. The only thing God uses is the gospel. The preaching, yes, the preaching of the gospel. That's what Romans 10 said. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God hath chosen. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Did you hear that? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Or that is what the world calls foolishness. What I'm doing right now, what I'm doing and who I am, is about the most useless vocation on earth to this world. I recognize it. And I am ashamed to be associated with these money-hungry
fakes out there.
But the fact is, this is what God uses. It's what His Word says. All right? Here is a story in Ezekiel 37 which illustrates this. This best illustrates the power of God. How God calls, how God creates life. You see, man's dead in sin. Dead to the things of God. Man's not interested in the things of God. That's what it means to be dead in sin. That means that real alive and enthused about and carried about with this world, the things of this world, but not interested in God until something bad happens. But that's not Holy Spirit conviction. Something bad happening and getting religious. That's not it. Well, this story illustrates the power of God. And I hope you have a Bible and follow along with me. Now, do you remember chapter 36? Some, if not most, were in here as we looked at chapter 36. And all the way through, he kept saying, look at verse 23 of chapter 36. He said, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you, yes, you have profaned in the midst of them. You were religious and talking about Jesus and God and all that. He said, I'm going to make you to know the true and living God. You're going to know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Verse 24, and I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you and bring you. I'll sprinkle you. I'll cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart I'll give you, my spirit, a new spirit. Verse 27, will I put within you. You'll walk in my word. You'll dwell in the land. Verse 29, I will save you. Verse 30, I will multiply the fruit. Verse 31, you'll remember and hate yourself. Remember your doings and hate yourself. So right after he says all that, I will. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to bring you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit with you in you. I'm going to save you. Well, how? By chapter 37. By this. That the world says, well, that's foolishness. Let's look at it. Chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel said. Well, doesn't everybody say that? Doesn't every preacher say that? This is Holy Spirit anointed preaching here. Doesn't every preacher say that? Well, how do you know? Because he's going to preach what Ezekiel did. He's going to do what Ezekiel did and nothing more. What? Preach. What? What's he going to preach? We'll see. We'll see. Well, and he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of dry bones. Valley full of dry bones. Verse 2. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, or that is, look upon them, observe them. God said to Ezekiel, walk around this valley of dry bones. Walk all the way around it. Look around you. Everywhere. What do you see? Ezekiel said, verse 2, there were very many, lots of bones, and they were very dry. Look all around you now, Ezekiel. What do you see? Everywhere you go, what do you see? Dry bones. Lots of them. And very dry. And people, may I be so bold as to say that when I look around me in this world, in religion, no matter the enthusiasm, no matter the, you know, the doing the wave and all this I see dry bones. Very many. And very dry. Amos, in the book of Amos, Amos gave this prophecy. He said there will be a famine. In the last days, a famine, not of bread or of water, not a thirst for water. Oh no, they'll have plenty of bread, plenty of water, nice homes. It'll be a time of great prosperity.
But he said there'd be a famine of the hearing of the word. And as we began by saying that there's a lot of commotion and emotion and entertainment in religion today, but you'll find very little of this right here. Verse by verse by verse, teaching, preaching, careful, rightly dividing God's word.
And that's what I see today. I see a famine all about us. Very many. Very dry. Well, God asked Ezekiel a question here. He asked him a question, not for God's information. God never asked a question for his own information. He does this to make us understand and realize and declare the answer. Look at it, verse 3. He said to Ezekiel, said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? The scripture says man is dead in trespasses and sin. Every man, every woman, every young person born in sin. That's what the scripture said. No matter what this modern generation says.
That's what God's Word says.
How can man who is dead in trespasses and sin have life, spiritual life? Can they give themselves life? Could these bones, you know, if the hip bone just decided to be connected to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone to the knee bone, could these bones get up and live? You say, that's foolishness. Dead's dead, isn't it? Bone, dry bone, that's pretty dead. He's talking about graveyard dead. Can these bones call on God? Let me ask you that. Could these bones, if one of these bones had the will to do so, could it call on God? Could these bones, let me ask you this, could one of these skeletons take the first step? I mean, just that's all. Just take one step to God and God would meet him, do the rest. It's laughable, isn't it? But God's asking Ezekiel this. Can bones do anything? Well, the answer was very obvious to Ezekiel, wasn't it? Why is this story in here? Why is this story? Why did God put a story about a valley full of dry bones? Is it talking about Israel, the army of Israel, and how that God arranges this army to defeat the Canaanites? Now, there's nothing in this book strictly talking about the state of Israel. This book is a spiritual book. God is spirit. He's understood in spiritual language. Every story our Lord told, every parable, was an earthly story that had a spiritual meaning. This is a parable. This is a parable. This didn't actually literally happen, I don't believe. But it's a parable. Okay? Why is it told here? Just to tell us how that God gives life to a dead body?
To tell us how God saves sinners.
Yes, sir. How can these bones live? Well, look at Ezekiel's answer, verse 3. Ezekiel, the answer was obvious. Oh, Lord God, I don't know. I don't see how. With bones, it's impossible.
But with the God who made bones, all things are possible.
How can bones live? Well, you know. I don't know. You know how they can live. And you know what? This naturally applies that God not only knows how bones can live, but He must decide which ones are going to live. Right? They're all bones. They're all dead bones. God's going to decide which ones are going to live. Over here's a valley full of dead bones, and over here's a valley. God has to choose. God chooses which bones He will. You know, Lord, you know. These bones are going to live. You're going to have to make them live. Well, then God tells Ezekiel to do a strange thing. God tells Ezekiel, well, Ezekiel, I want you to do something. Strange thing. A foolish thing. If a person had been walking by about this time and heard and saw Ezekiel doing what he's about to do, they'd have thought, what a fool. Is he crazy? Somebody lock him up. Look at it. Look at verse 4. The Lord said unto me, prophesy, or that is, preach upon these bones. Preach the bones? Yep. And say unto them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. But Lord, they don't even have any ears. They're dead, dry bones. Preach to, they can't hear. They're dead. That's right. That's right. They can't. And I'm sure Ezekiel thought, about this time, what am I going to say? How am I going to say it? If I jumped and hollered and screamed and shouted, they wouldn't hear me. If I cried and wept and if I danced, if I played an instrument, my bones are dead. They're not going to pay attention to me. God said, I want you to do one of them. Here's the important thing. Not just preach, but do this. Verse 4 said, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Like I said, what's the use? They're dead. And, you know, people argue all the time with me. They hear this message of God's sovereign electing grace. They hear this message all the time. That man is dead in sin, and God's on the throne, and man can do nothing, and God must do it all. And this is their argument. Then why preach? What's the... Why? Why preach? If man's dead, why preach? That's the argument every time. That's what they'd argue with Ezekiel. They'd walk, what are you doing? I'm preaching these dead bones. What for? Because God said to. And we're going to see in a minute, God said, I'm going to do something. How? Just preaching. Just preaching the word. What word? Look at this. Look at what he read. Look at what he said. And I want you to notice with me as we go down through here, he never asked one bone to do anything. Not one time does he ask one bone to make one move, to accept him or God or do anything for God. Not one time does he ask for a decision from these bones. Not one time does he tell one bone to come down to the front and dedicate and consecrate and rededicate and shake Ezekiel's hand and be baptized and all that. Not one time. He doesn't ask anybody anything. All he does is stand up and declare who God is and what God must do and will do. That's it. Because this is the power of God unto salvation. This declaring who God is. People, I sat in service after service, a dead, dry bone. And do you know what the message was that awakened this dead, God give a flip for God young fella? This message right here. And to this day, it still fills me full of joy. Same old message. Preaching the gospel, what the world calls foolishness. All right, verse 4. He said, say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Just preach my word, Ezekiel. Don't sing, don't dance, don't entertain them. Old Brother Barnard used to say, preachers are entertaining sinners on the road to hell. Preachers are in the entertainment business today. Not this preacher, Ezekiel. He's in the preaching business. Preaching what? The Word of God. Well, let's see what he said. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Thus saith the Lord. Behold, I will. What are the first words out of this true preacher sent by God's mouth? Does he say, if you will, O bones, if you will let go and let God have His way? What does he say? First thing, God says, I will. God's will be done. I will. Look at what God will do. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. You see, and we labor this point so much, because this world, it seems like all that's being said in religion today is man's will, man's will, man's will. If you will, if you will, if will, you will. Whosoever will is all the Scripture most religion knows. When the Scriptures are so clear that it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9:16. Philippians 2:13. It's God which must work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. John 1:13. If anybody's going to be born a son of God, it will not be by the will of the flesh or the will of man. Man deciding to do so, it'll be of God. It'll be by God deciding. It'll be by God saying, I will. Man's dead. And I see, and I hear the arguments now about then why what? God says, say this. God says, say this. I will. Don't say if you will. Say I will, and stand back and watch them will. Say God will, and nobody will unless God will. And we're going to see how that. The answer said, and God says, and you shall. This was this old sinner's only hope. As I described to you, that young rebel who didn't care for God, the only hope I had was that God grabbed me by the heart and say, listen, I've decided to save you. Not ask me anything. If you'd ask me, I'd say, well, I did say no over and over again. And the only hope for this dead sinner is for God to grab me and say, listen, I will be thou. I said, okay. Salvation's of the Lord. Totally. Ezekiel just declares. All he's doing here is declaring what God will do. Look at verse 5. It says, the first thing, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You shall live. I will cause breath to enter you. What's this breath? Anywhere in Scriptures you see mention of breath, the breath of God. That's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Every mention of the Holy Spirit. The first thing God has to do to create spiritual lives, send His Holy Spirit. If all you hear this morning is a man standing up here and preaching, it will be no use whatsoever. Might as well not have come. Matter of fact, been better off not to have come.
It only adds our condemnation. But now, if God, by His Spirit, by His Holy Spirit, takes these things and works on us, then and then only will a living soul come forth. You remember when God created Adam in the beginning? Genesis chapter 2, when God created the man, it says He created his body, all right? He's a body uninhabited, though, without a soul. And it says God breathed in him, and he became a living soul, an animated body now, a living soul, the breath of God. And even so, that's the way it is with this thing of preaching. It's just a body of divinity. Or in other words, doctrine and facts and just a reading of a book and so forth, unless God by His Spirit makes the word life, quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, some people leave and they say, "You sure stepped on my toes this morning." Well, that there was no power in that. They didn't receive any power. But if God, by His Spirit, takes the Word of God like a sword piercing the heart now, then something has happened. Now, let me illustrate this, all right? He says, "I'll take breath and cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." Even concerning the truth, I sat, and we've got young people in here right now who know the truth. And I believe in the sovereignty of God. The difference between knowledge and life is this. I believe in the sovereign God. I believe God's sovereign. And life is, I believe God. The belief in, or the difference between just knowledge of doctrine is, I believe God elected a people. Yes, I believe that. I believe anybody can be convinced of that from the Scripture. The difference in just knowledge and deadness without life is, I believe God elected a people. Life is, oh, I sure hope He elected me. See, this is the difference in the Holy Spirit. The difference in just dead knowledge is, I believe Christ's righteousness and Christ's shed blood saves. Yes, I believe that. I believe the only hope of salvation is the shed blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ imputed. And here's life. Oh, boy, I sure need His blood shed for my guilty soul and His righteousness to cover my naked soul. You see the difference? I believe the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Breathe on me, breath of God. There's the difference. God says, I'm going to send my Spirit unto some. And look what He does to these bones. All right? He sends the Spirit, verse 6. And He lays sinews upon you. He said, I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. You'll know that I'm the Lord. This new creature in Christ with sinews and flesh. What is it? What is this talking about? Sinews. I'm going to put sinews upon you. Sinews are tendons. Tendons that are connected to the bone. Right? First thing, connected to the bone. And it hold muscles and organs, and sinews are what holds everything together. Right, Nurse Williams? Sinews are ligaments, tendons. It's what holds everything to the skeleton itself. All right? What is it when God brings life to a dead sinner? What, when God brings life, what's the first thing He puts in their mind and in their heart? Teaches them and makes them to realize it holds everything together. What is it that holds everything together? God's sovereign grace.
that God reigns and rules. God's purpose, you see. That's what, let me illustrate.
Back, I was talking about Rolf Barnard coming to Ashland, Kentucky back nearly 50 years ago. And there was a young seminary graduate, 21 years old, who didn't know the gospel from a hole in the ground, but he was saved in a preacher and a pastor. And Barnard, preaching there, that young man was sitting down front, like, you know, as a young, zealous, young preacher boy is, you know, sitting down front. And he said, "Young man, stand up and quote Romans 8:28. And the young man stood up and said, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And that's it. He started to sit down and Barnes said, "Wait a minute. You didn't quote all that. Quote it all." And the young fellow stood up and said, I'm sure he was nervous by this time, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who the called according to His purpose." He said, just as soon as he said purpose, Barnard screamed, "Purpose!" It said that young man just threw him back and everybody else said, "Purpose," Barnard said. "Learn the meaning of that word and you'll learn something about the God of the Bible. God does all things on purpose. The God of the Bible does all things on purpose."
In His sovereign purpose, it all ties together. If there's nothing left to chance, nothing's in the power of the devil, nothing's in the power of man. You say, but what? But I don't understand. I don't either. Who can understand God? If we could understand God, Steve, He'd be just like us, wouldn't He? Charles Spurgeon used to say, "I don't want a God I can totally understand." That means He's just like I am. That means He's no smarter than I am. My daughter's getting older. She doesn't fully understand me. I've got 30 years on her. And I don't stop and explain everything I do. I don't have to. Don't need to. She wouldn't understand it anyway. We're not going to understand. Who by searching can find out God unto perfection, Job said. Who can understand God? 1 Corinthians 2 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them." Why does God do this? Why does God do that? We don't see the whole picture. God does. Acts 15:18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning." It's all done to God. This is the sinews of Scripture. Understand? This is what holds it all together. "God, I don't understand why You did this." You don't have to understand. You don't need to understand. You just need to understand this, God said in Isaiah 43. You need to understand that I'm God. And just start right there, okay? Start right there. Bow to the fact that I am God. Quit shaking your fist in my face. Bow down and say, "You're God. You do what You will." Then maybe I'll explain some more to you. What if my daughter, and I'm sorry, Hannah, I've got to tell you, I don't want to have. What if she kept just questioning me? "I don't like that. I don't like that. You ought not to do that. There's a better way." You think I'd stop and explain everything to her? Well, I know they do today. I know parents do it today. You know, time out, honey, time out. you think for a minute? My parents, you know, crying, just so many things in parenting that I question that my parents do. I do them now. Remember, my dad used to, you know, crying is just a form of rebellion. See, kids at an early age, they're born sinners. And when they start crying, it's not necessarily because they got a wet diaper. It's because they don't like something. And they can't voice their opinion. They don't know, they can't speak yet. Why? I remember even getting older, you know, my dad would say, if you don't quit crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. You ever hear that, Rick? Ooh, did I hear that? Well, I dried it up then. And now here I am, a parent. Have I ever said that to him years ago? We're not capable of understanding God. He's God. But this is the first thing He's going to teach us. When He sends His Holy Spirit, the first thing He's going to teach us is it's all wrapped up in His purpose. All things. This horrible, terrible, terrible trial that I didn't think I could possibly endure. This, God did this? Yes. If He didn't, who did it? And whoever did it must be God. As strong as God. You see, if anything's left out of the control of God, if Satan's in control of anything, why doesn't he destroy everything? Why didn't he just go ahead and do it? Huh? Preaching today doesn't make good sense. These preachers say that, you know, the devil does all this stuff that's going on. Well, why didn't he just wipe the whole mess out and send everybody to hell? What's he waiting on? Because 1 Thessalonians 2 says only him that letteth will let. That is God allowing it. Listen to this quote I gave you last week. Listen very carefully. You have to listen very carefully to understand it. This is one of the old Puritans said this, Thomas Watson. He said, God hath a hand in the action where the sin is. In other words, God is controlling the results of, the consequences of, where the sin is. What's, you know, the evil, whatever's going on. God hath a hand in the sin, or in the action, where the sin is. God hath a hand. His hand controls all things. He hath a hand in the action, even where sin is. But he said, God hath no hand in the sin of the action. Did you hear that? Here's the best illustration of that. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, Peter said to those people that crucified Christ, said, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Men did what they determined to do. Men did what their evil hearts decided to do, what they, their free will, if you will, wanted to do. But what does the rest of it say? They did what God determined before to be done. And the sooner we come to this knowledge, the more peace we'll have. I'm telling you the truth, people. I'm not without trials and trouble. God's people have more trials, really, than the people of this world. I mean horrible trials. A preacher friend of mine, his youngest daughter committed suicide. His older daughter is a lesbian. Got two girls. And he stands up every Sunday and says, God's God. No matter what anybody does or what happens, God is God.
There's only peace there. Where does he get peace? This is the peace that Paul said which passes understanding. How can you go through this? How would you endure it if you didn't believe this? How would you endure it if you didn't believe God did it? Huh? How could you stand there and watch someone waste away that you dearly love if you didn't believe God did this for an all-wise purpose? How could you? I don't see how the people of this world, they don't. They don't. Huh? If this preacher standing in this pulpit right now takes the most horrible fall, that doesn't mean God is not so. Everything I'm saying this morning, that doesn't mean. It's so. It's the only thing it is. Well, let me, I got to hurry. Okay, I just got on my favorite subject. He said this is the sinews. I'm going to put sinews upon you. On the bones, the skeleton, foundation, sinews. And read on. He says, and I'll cover you with skin. I've heard that before. Oh, Adam, the first thing, when Adam fell in the garden, when Adam died in sin in the garden, the first thing God did was come preaching to him. Right? He sent the word to him, and this is what he did. That's what he said. The woman sees him come. This is what he did. God, the first thing he did was slay an innocent animal, a lamb, skin it, shed that innocent animal's blood, skin it, and wrap those coats of skin around that naked man and woman. They tried to cover, you know, they tried to cover and tried to make up for what they'd done by the fig leaves. God saw right through it. They got to be covered. What's that? Huh? Skin. There's only one skin that'll cover up. Christ said, this is my flesh, which was broken for you. Christ is that lamb slain before the foundation of the world, whose covering, whose blood covers a multitude of transgressions. And he says, and I'll cover you with skin. Put flesh upon you. Cover you with skin. That's the robe of Christ's righteousness. And put breath in you. And you'll live. I'll put my Holy Spirit in you. You shall live. You see that? And what's the results of all this? What's the purpose? Why did God do all this? Verse 6. You shall know that I'm the Lord. You're not only going to know that I'm the Lord sovereign over everything, but I'm the Lord that saves you. Salvation's of the Lord. I'm the Lord your righteousness. Well, so Ezekiel said, I prophesy. This is what he said to do, preach. That's what he said to preach. Preach the word. Peter said the gospel, which was in verse 6. And this God said, this is what I'm going to do. Just preach, and I'm going to cover them. I'm going to give them life. Verse 7, so Ezekiel, I prophesied as I was commanded. Nothing more, nothing less. He didn't dance one dance, sing one song. And I prophesied, and he said, behold, there was a noise, a shaking. Bones came together. Bones trembling at the word of God. Shaking, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. Skin covered them, and there was no breath in them, though. And then God said unto me, Ezekiel, prophesy unto the wind. Call upon, pray to the wind. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the wind, oh, thus saith the Lord God, come, please come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And so he prophesied as he was commanded. And lo and behold, breath came unto them, and they lived. They lived. And, you know, it's a real temptation for me,
as I preach Sunday after Sunday and after Wednesday, message after message, young people, we've got quite a few young people here, there's older people, visitors come in at times that may not know Christ. And
I'll just be honest with you, especially our young people. I want them to know Christ. I want them to believe God. I want them to be saved from this untoward generation. I don't want them to perish. And it's a real temptation, you know, to, and this is what the world does. Get all manner of programs and get all manner of things together, you know, and just get them involved and be their friend. And I want to be a friend. I guess I'm their friend. I've been a friend to you. Jennifer's grown up here. I've been a friend to you. You're not scared of me? So it'd be a real temptation. You know, let's have ball teams. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's get them up. But that won't save a flea. It just makes friends. The only thing that makes sons of God believers is this right here. And people argue all the time, what are you doing for your young people? We're sure not trying to just entertain them. It's too urgent for that. We're preaching the gospel to them. It's the only thing God uses. Only thing God uses. Hey. Right, Donna? You grew up there. Only thing. Only thing. It's the one thing needful. And it's the power of God. We never had a ball team, a vast congregation I came, never had a ball team, never had a youth group, so to speak, never had singles ministry and all that stuff. Woman at the bank said, what do you do for your singles? I said, same we do for the doubles. Preach the gospel to them. That's just a dating game. If you want a dating game, go to the dating game, you know. There's an ad in the newspaper. Call somebody. We want you to marry Christ. You marry Christ, you might not even think you have to get married another time. Right? If our children could just fall in love with Christ, boy, and then maybe we'll have a ball team. No, we won't. But Ezekiel, can these bones live? I don't know, Lord. I just preach. And just watch. Just preach. Just declare who I am. And stand back. Don't go visit the bones afterwards. Just stand back and watch. And they'll live. I'm going to make them live just by preaching. You're looking at a former dry skeleton. All right, Joe Parks, what you got? 127.
127.
Stand and sing.
Couple birds. Stand with me. Sing the first and second stanza. Hallelujah, what a Savior.